Amen.
All right, last sermon of my youth. Going to be a topical sermon. It's going to be based in grace, but it's designed for the younger crowd at Camp Creek Church. I hope it's a blessing for everybody. I'm going to focus on the last phrase of a very familiar portion of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And it's that phrase, accepted, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And if we really believe that, and I think we should because it's in the Bible, that has far-reaching ramifications because we are now, based on something that happened before the world began, accepted in Christ. And to be accepted is a very fundamental human need. It should permeate every aspect of your life. And so today, what I'd like to do is just kind of talk to the young people since, you know, this Sunday I'm part of you, next Sunday I'm not, and we're going to talk about dating, all right? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." And as you go out to seek that, there's going to be a bunch of challenges out there. Have any of y'all read, and this book came out in like 2004, it was written by the people that produced that TV show Sex and the City, but it was called "He's Just Not That Into You." Anybody want to fess up to that? Well, that's good. Let me save you the price of the book because it's really, really simple. The premise of this book is really simple. And what happened is this dude sits in a room with a bunch of ladies who's talking about their problems. Red flag number one. And they're all talking about how, you know, I was going out with this guy and everything seemed great. And we exchanged phone numbers and we exchanged emails. And, you know, we just really had a deep connection. And he told me that he would text me. He told me that he would call me. He said that he was going, on a plane to Zurich the next day, but that I would hear from him. And I never heard from him. And so, you know, I don't know why I didn't hear from him. We had such a fabulous connection. And I guess he just must have lost my number. So, you know, I got his number and I called him. And then it was really awkward because it was, I don't know. I just don't know what happened. And she's all wondering what happened. And here's the premise of the book. He's just not that into you. Okay, he's just not into you. And, I mean, brutal, but honest. Just not into you. And so then the book will go on, and I mean, it makes a really good point that, ladies, I just want to share with you that if a guy is into you and he loses your number from a party, he will call every human being on planet Earth until he finds you. He will start with 111111, then go to 111112, and he'll keep on hanging up till he finds you. He will contact every other person at the party to get your number. He will go back to the scene and take buccal swabs and DNA swabs until he finds you. If he is into you, he will find you. He'll call you up. And y'all will enter into a conversation and a dialogue. So if they don't contact you, then it's probably because he's just not into you. Easy, right? But brutal. Because, I mean, have you ever sat in this conversation before? And I've been on the receiving end of this conversation. Now, you know, I was actually looking this up. I'm kind of surprised that there's not been a book saying, "She's just not that into you." But I've been on the receiving end of this conversation. And I know that a few of you have probably been on the receiving end of this conversation. You've been going out 2 or 3 days, or maybe you've been going out 2 or 3 months. And then she sits down with you and she looks you dead in the eye and she says, "You know, it's just been an amazing couple of months. And you're such an incredible person." And just, you know, just heads up, young men, if you hear those words, it's over. The hammer's about to fall. Get up and walk out at that moment. This has been amazing 2 or 3 months, and you're such an incredible person. And I've just really enjoyed our time together. And it's not you. It's me. Have you ever been on the receiving end of this conversation? And what happens, and it happened to me too, what happens is you're all confused and you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, maybe they're just going through a really tough time. You know, maybe, I mean, because if I just hang around a little bit more and I just hang back, maybe she'll get through this tough time. And I mean, because she said I was an incredible person, and you kind of hang on to that. But deep in your heart, you know, and it kind of rips you just a little bit. And it kind of hurts your soul a little bit, because rejection is such a powerful emotion. And that's why the fact that Scripture tells us that Christ hath made us accepted, not acceptable people, accepted in the beloved, should make such a difference in every aspect of your life. How you interact with other people, how you date other people, whether it's men or women. Because if you live, and this dude that founded eHarmony.com, Neil Patrick Warren or Neil Warren, something like Neil Clark Warren. No, Neil Pat, no, that's that dude. Apparently this is called a Melvin. That's cool. I get it. Anyway, he says that the average person, now dig this, now this might be not be y'all, but the average person is going to go on 100 dates before they find, this is the average person, is going to go on 100 dates before they find the person that they're going to marry. I mean, that is a whole lot of dinners. That's a whole lot of movies. That's a whole lot of, so what are you into? Where do you work out? What do you want to do? That's a whole lot of, it's not you, it's me. That's a whole boatload of rejection, and it kind of hurts, right? So this whole, it's not, I mean, it's brutal, and the rejections that come with that are just abundant. And here's the thing, you don't want to hang around. She's just not into you. And the other premise of the book is, in addition to he's just not into you, the other premise of the book is the hardest thing in the world for a man to say are the words, I'm just not into you. Because deep down, men are afraid that women will scratch their eyeballs out. and you know, that's a deep-seated fear that the woman will come over and take you down. And being taken out by a woman, being laying on the ground in writhing pain, is just like some deep-seated primal fear. So men don't say these words. It's just a fearful thing for men to do. But it's a necessary thing for men to do, too. So we have all the tension of dating relationships which several of our young men are about to experience, which many of our young women have experienced or are in the process of experiencing. And maybe you've had this conversation. We've had married people and widowed people that perhaps will understand what's going through, and you can offer some counseling too. But let's take a look at Scripture and kind of see and what God's plan is. You know, because we want to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we don't want to be the kind of person that's afraid that a woman is going to scratch her eyeballs out. So we wind up saying, you know, you're such an incredible person. I've really loved these months, especially that part when you broke into my apartment and did my laundry. It's not you, it's me. We don't want to be that person. We want to wind up, and the dilemma, and this is the dilemma of dating. We love acceptance and we hate rejection. And this is why so many beautiful people wind up with losers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, y'all know, y'all, that you just have to live life, and you're going to see very beautiful people that wind up with absolute losers. And it's because we love acceptance, but we hate rejection. And maybe some of y'all right now are dating some losers or have just recently dated some losers. And, you know, your friends are all saying there's something wrong with him. We don't like him. Your parents initially have said, you know, we're not really comfortable with him. And then they might wind up saying, well, you know, you don't really need to bring him around the house. And then you won't listen to that. So they wind up saying, you know, as long as you're living under my house at the age of 28, we're going to speak into this moment, and he's not going to be a part of. You got all these people outside that sees that this guy, this girl is kind of a loser, and they're kind of warning you, but you're not listening because in your heart, you know, he loves me for who I am. Oh, yeah, he's got some flaws, but he loves me for who I am. And that phenomenon that y'all see in other people, that phenomenon that maybe some of y'all are going through right now, is kind of based in this idea that humans hate rejection and they love acceptance. And here's the thing, acceptance is kind of like a magnet. We will date a loser rather than having a feeling like someone doesn't want us. Christ hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay, starting to see the connection here? If you really believe that, if that message will permeate your soul, you're not going to be dating and sticking together with people that are, let's just put it plainly, they're just kind of losers. Rejection is what we're afraid of. We're afraid of it in athletics. We're afraid of it on the playground. We're afraid of it in job interviews. And we rationalize it away. Well, he may not be the best, but he loves me just the way I am. And as a result, perhaps sometimes some of you have actually gone on a dating hiatus. You're so tired of the "it's not you, it's me" kind of speech that you actually have stopped dating altogether. So now you're just kind of sitting at home on the Saturday nights and you're just dating yourself. Because quite frankly, it's a lot better than just putting yourself out there and getting rejected yet again. When what you ought to do is put yourself out there, and when you hear those words, "it's not you, it's me," you just scratch your eyes out. you just call everybody's attention. "Hello, everybody here in Starbucks. If I could just have your attention, please. This man right here, George Costanza, is about to tell me it's not me, it's him. I just want everybody to know that. So let's make a pack, men. Let's make a pack, ladies. We will not say the words, "it's not you, it's me." We're going to be honest. Let's also make another pact, guys, ladies. We're not going to say these words. "Well, you know, God told me." I mean, here's a guy who hasn't had a God thought in 3 months and wouldn't recognize the voice of the Lord if it came down from him and smacked him across the face. And then all of a sudden, at the age of 18, he's spiritually mature enough to discern the will of the Lord for this relationship. Don't blame the Lord. Don't blame yourselves. Brothers and sisters, have the courage to speak the truth in love. "It's not me, it's you." Those aren't the words. But to a certain degree, let's think about this on the flip side, because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, to a certain degree, it is you. It's not you, it's me. And there's so much truth in those words based on the total depravity of mankind. There was a TV show that was on for 10 years. It lasted from 2003 to 2013. It was a show called What Not to Wear. Any of y'all ever see that? Well, if you're married, you're going to have watched it anyway. So, and what happened is this is like these two hipster people that would go around to other people who thought they knew how to dress. They had the one outfit that just really happened and worked for them, and they didn't realize what they really looked in it. And what happens is these two people go in and they will invade the closet and they throw away everything. But they still put this person in their happening outfit. And the happening outfit, they walk into what's called the 360 room. You know what I'm talking about for those of y'all that have seen this? This is where they walk in, they close the door, and it's the 360 octagon of a mirror. And they can see what they really look like in the outfit that they thought was so good. And then they see that, hey, from the back, this doesn't really work like it did in the front. I mean, the crease doesn't sit right. The packaging is a little bit, I don't like this at all. And there were times in that show where people were just, they'd do anything to me, but I don't want to go into the 360-degree room. When it comes to dating and interacting with other people, sometimes before we put ourselves out there in the dating world, listen up to me, you need to go into the 360-degree room. Because let me go ahead and share something with y'all. The one common denominator in all your dysfunctional dating relationships is you. You're the one person who's been on every date that you have been on. And if you are going to become the girl or the guy that God intends for you to be, you got to do a 360. You got to look at every aspect of your life. You got to find out what's not working, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The beautiful thing about the sovereign action of the Lord, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. The good thing about that is that we have a sovereign God who looked down and chose us, because on our own we would not have chosen Him. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened who are dead in sins and trespasses." You get the picture here. Dead in sins and trespasses, unable to choose Him, unable to hear, unable to think, unable to accept, unable to believe, unable to be baptized. You are spiritually dead. The Bible likens it in the by the prophet Ezekiel, where he's saying, you know, I walk by you, and there you are on the side of the road in your stinking filth. And I said these words unto you, live. There's another passage in Ezekiel where he likens it to a valley of dry bones. And I went up and I said to the prophet, can these bones live? And the prophet Ezekiel says, oh Lord, only you know. And that's pretty actually smart. Because here's what John would say. Seriously, they're bones. I mean, can they live? They're dead. They've been dead. And then the Lord says, prophet, can these bones live? But Ezekiel's smarter than me, because he's been out to the deep water. And he says, only you know, Lord. And that's true. The Lord knows. I mean, at least Ezekiel was spiritually attuned enough to know that, hey, God can speak to bones and make him live. And sure enough, God spoke words and it went clatter, clatter, clatter. And the hip bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone connected. I mean, all of a sudden, and then flesh started coming on up on him, and they marched as a living army. We serve a God who's sovereign in His power, and He can do amazing things in our lives. But the reason that we serve this amazing God is at some point in our life, He came to us and He said, live. Now, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad that I don't want to do, I'm doing it all the time. Oh, wretched man, who can deliver me from this body of death and sin? Hey, here's a clue. If the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, one of the greatest preachers ever, if he says that he has a sin problem, you do too. Every single one of us needs to be in a 360 room in order to become the person that God has for us. Because I'd like to talk about four truths, biblically based truths, for those that are in the dating game, or might be in the dating game, or soon to be in the dating game. And I'd like to speak to the rest of the congregation about these four truths too, because maybe they'll permeate some other area of your life. Number one, you are a person of great value. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Plans to bring you to an expected end. Plans for good. God has a plan on the life of every single person here. God has a plan and has a dream for your life. And so for us to be able to get to the plan and the dream that God has for our life, individually, individual plan, because it's not a cookie-cutter plan, we got to become more and more like the person that God has dreamed up for us to be. We have to become, like the Scripture says, like Jesus Christ. And that requires a 360. And we have a problem with that, because it's kind of like using the side mirrors on the car. You know, you're driving down I-85 coming to church, and you know there's always JoJo in the left lane who's going 40 miles an hour, so you got to shift over. You look into your side lanes, your side mirrors, but one of the things they teach you in driving school is you also go like this, because there's this thing called what? The blind spot, right? I mean, it's a hazard that's right there that not necessarily you can't see, and we all have it in our individual lives, blind spots that we can't see, and they're there, and they're hazards. And one of the ways, if we're going to do a 360, is to address, even with a 360, is to address, because even in the, you know, you're still looking around, it's like, well, you still got, you, yeah, even in the, you, we got blind spots. and we're going to become the people that God wants us to be, we have to address what's on the blind spot. The Bible says iron sharpeth iron. The Bible says in a multitude of there's wisdom with a multitude of counselors. You get every one of you, boy, girl, man, woman, get somebody that you can trust. Get different people that you can trust, and you go ask them, what is it that is keeping me, that you see that is keeping, what is, tell me what other people want to tell me. Because, you know, by and large, we don't want to get our eyeballs scratched out, but we also don't want to hurt other people. You don't want to hurt other people. I mean, it's just a human tendency unless you're some sort of sociopath. And there are sociopaths out there, but by and large, people aren't sociopaths. And they're not going to tell you. And you know, ask. You're a person of great value. But you're not perfect. None of us are. None righteous. No, not one. And in the book of Proverbs 31:10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Let me tell you another one that it says, just in verse 30 of chapter 31. It says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Maybe, boys, some of your blind spots are just focusing on physical attraction. Been there, done that, wrote a book, had a signing, had a secondary book. You know, be careful. You got to look for more than that. You got to look for the character and the godliness, the virtue that's in a woman. Women, that means that you should pay just as much and actually more attention to your virtue than you do to Maybelline or L'Oreal or whatever kind of makeup. Virtue in becoming the person that God has dreamed up for you is the most important thing in your life, especially if you want to have and find the spouse and have a good marriage. God has a dream for your life. And so to be able to get to that dream, it really does require being able to find trusted people. It might be your spouse. It might be your group of friends. It might be a trusted confidant. It might be your pastor. And go up to them and say, hey, what is it that people want to tell me, but they're not telling me? What is it? And, you know, at first they go, ha-ha, you know, no, seriously. This is a spiritual exercise for me. I want to know what it is that people want to tell me. Well, seriously? You talk too much. I mean, it's about 94% of what you say is just, you could jettison it because you just never shut up. I mean, it's just on and on and on, and you can't stop talking. And oh, by the way, you're just messy. Your car is nasty. Your house is nasty. I mean, you're just a living, vibrant, just like EPA violation. You're so gross and disgusting. And oh, by the way, you're critical too. And you know, you just got to take that. But hey, let me tell you something, because maybe you plugged into the one person that's just a freak. So I really would encourage you to just ask more than one person, and a multitude of counselors there is wisdom, and say, hey, you know, JoJo told me that, I talk too much and that I need to clean out my car, and you're starting to see have y'all ever noticed that the McDonald's French fry that you find on the floorboard of the car 3 months later looks exactly like the McDonald's French fry that fell out of the container that you got from McDonald's? There's no mold, there's no fungus, there's no nothing on there. It hasn't changed a bit. Just throwing that out there, food for thought. So you ask them about these things, and at first they're probably going to want to say no, because we don't want to hurt people. But then they might say, well, you know, there might be a point there. There might be a point. And you phrase it in the idea that it's because, and you take it to heart, and it hurts. But becoming the person that God wants us to be is not an easy process. I'm still working on it. I'm going to be working on it until the day that I die. That's why, you know, the body is redeemed at death, because none of us get, we got a lot to work on. And then I would just, along these lines too, ask, act, And then check up again, maybe a month later, 2 months later, go back and say, hey, you know, have I stopped talking quite so much? And the answer might be, no, you really hadn't. And I don't know what your issue is. Maybe it's gossip, backbiting, lust, anger. I mean, I don't know what it is, but we all have them. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us kind of needs that 360. Every single one of us needs it. But here's another thing, another truth. You know, you are a person of great worth and value. And maybe you have, you're designed by God. You're designed for God. You're not some rejected person. You're not some loser. You have been made accepted in the beloved. But maybe you've been told that you're not cool enough, you're not smart enough. And maybe you're just kind of giving up and saying, you know, it doesn't matter. But God says that you're worth the price of his son, so you have immeasurable value. So the first step off the bad date train is to recognize your value. The second step is to know that you are a work in progress. Philippians chapter 2 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. God, number one, your great value, but number two, you're a work in progress. God is not finished with you yet. You know, so many people think about God, and this, his deal is about heaven and hell. And that's kind of the focus of their ministry, and that's kind of their focus of the way that they think about God, you know. I mean, it's almost like he's up there saying, you know, when you die, it's going to be really, really awesome, and it's just going to be glorious. You can't even imagine how good it is going to be when you die, but for the next 70 years, you're on your own. I'll see you when you die. If you really take the logical, if you listen and analyze some of the sermons, I mean, it's kind of out there like that, but I want you to know that salvation is so much more than whether or not you get to heaven. Salvation is real today. Christ has taken care of the destination. And God is saying, hey, let it permeate and work through today. Let what my son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished for you affect the way you live, the people you go out with, the person that you're becoming. Let it affect you today. He hath made you accepted. You are accepted. You are loved. You are chosen when nobody else would choose you. When you are stinking and vile in your filthiness, I'm the one to look down on you, and I said I chose you, and that reality ought to make all the world a difference. And here's the thing. I know the thoughts I have to you, thoughts of good and not evil, saith the Lord. He's got a plan for you. You are a work in progress, and scriptures go on in Philippians, and he's not saying, hey, you have to wait into heaven until you die. He's saying, it's good right now. And Philippians goes on in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Doesn't say work out for salvation. It says work out your own salvation. That salvation that's in you because of a choice that was made before the foundation of the world, that was based in God's predestinating love, that's based on your acceptance in Christ, work it out. In other words, let it shine forth. Don't put the candle that God has put in your soul under a bushel. Don't hide it. Don't diminish it. Let it shine forth. And how do we do that? How do we become the people that God wants us to be? And the Bible tells, you know, gives us some signs about this, and it's kind of a painful process. The Apostle Paul likened it to this. I die daily. He says, you know, I crucify the lusts of the flesh. I mean, these are things that require a 360. that require us to acknowledge that we have blind spots, to be willing to listen to those that are close to us and hear what is keeping us from the person that God has designed for us to be. And the problem and the key to life, and listen to me, if your attention has waned, I want you to give me your attention. The key to life is to become someone more than it is to find someone. The key to life is to become the someone that God has planned for you more than it is to find someone. But so many of us, myself included, have spent so much energy in trying to find someone. And the problem with the becoming is we resist that 360 look. We may think we've done a 360 look, but, you know, it's like driving with those side mirrors. And this salvation that God is working, has given us and is working out through us requires us to do things like the 360 look, to find out where our blind spots are. So we need to ask. We need to hear. Then we need to go back and confirm. And who wants to do this? People who want to become the kind of person that God has dreamed up for them. And here's the third thing. We're a person of great value. We are a work in progress. But the key to becoming is beginning. And maybe you'll get asked out on a date. And maybe you won't. But let me tell you something, ladies. Guys will be around for a month or a year, but God will be around forever. So you start to become by beginning to become the person that God wants you to be. So, because here's the fourth point. Your life story, a life story, always trumps a love story, with the exception of one. And the dream that's foisted upon us by Hollywood, the dream is to meet somebody, to fall head over heels in love, to have that moment where you're sitting there saying, oh, it's 4:30 in the morning. Where did the time go? Because our conversation is so fascinating. That's the dream. And for those of y'all that might have captured that dream, how long did it last? A month? 2 months? That kind of dream doesn't last. It's a fake illusion out there. Life story is far more important than love story. Because what love stories are two sinners who have come together. But your life story is the story of what Christ has done for you in your relationship with Christ. And that trumps love story every single time. There's only one love story that's better than that, and that's Jesus loving you. But Jesus loving you is your life story. According as He has chosen you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated you under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory and His grace, wherein He hath made you acceptable and accepted, accepted in the beloved. So everyone right here can just kind of kick back and know that no matter what, if you don't go on another date again, you're accepted by Jesus Christ. And I realize, for those of y'all that knew me when I was a younger man, I realize the irony of me teaching about dating. I get that. But I am a far wiser person at the age of 49 years, 11 months, 363 days than I was at 18, 19, and 20 just recently off of a brain operation. I get that, you know. And I'm going to own up to that. But let me tell you something, just from personal experience. because I'm working on 25 years of marriage this coming March with Maria. And yes, the red hair and the blue eyes and the figure, they all worked for me. But what really worked for me was her heart and her character. Because there's lots of figures and there's lots of hair and there are lots of pretty eyes out there. But what separated Maria from me was that we had a similar focus. And for those of y'all that you know, I mean, when we would go out on dates, our focus centered around Christ and the church and what we wanted to do with our lives and how we wanted to raise our kids with the Lord. We both loved Jesus. And Maria loved him, and she demonstrated it. I loved him. And now I'm demonstrating it because I married a woman based on virtue and character. And we've had ups and downs, and there are times when she doesn't really like me, but she loves me. And our life stories are similar because they have the same purpose and the same focus. And when I look out there at y'all for the successful relationships, I see life stories that are similar focus and purpose. And you're doing a great job bottling it for your kids. But kids, y'all need to know that the marriages that are staying together and that seem to reflect the love of God, it doesn't happen that easily. You know, because here's what happens. A lot of people quote 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and they'll say, well, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together. And JoJo, he went to church once, and he believes in God, so we're not unequally yoked. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are, because you're missing the whole point of the Scripture. Don't be unequally yoked. The focus of the Scripture is yoking. And that means that you two are going to work your bottoms off pulling a plow. You get me? Marriage is not something that just happens. A good marriage is something that takes a whole lot of work. And you got to be working together towards the same focus. And if your spouse or the person that you want to go out with has the same focus of Jesus Christ, you have a far more successful chance of having a successful marriage. Far, far, far. But let me tell you something else, young people. There are no life stories going on in Buckhead at 2:30 in the morning. It's just not. There's no life stories going on at Last Call. It's just not. The life stories that are going on are the ones that are focused on Jesus Christ. I wish I had heard sermons like this when I was a little bit younger. I mean, I heard some Dayton sermons. I mean, we all remember the 1985 sermon on intimacy. We all remember that one. But I want to say to our young people, focus on becoming the person that God wants you to be. And if you focus on that, you've got a life story. And if you're interested in dating, find someone with a similar life story. Because if you're heading in that direction of serving Jesus and loving Jesus and becoming more like the person of Jesus, it's going to be a work. It's going to be an effort. But when you are equally yoked, it's amazing. And I want to leave you with this, because Genesis starts out telling us about our great value. It says in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 22, in the image of God, he made us. We are made in the image of God. And he says, it's not good that man should dwell alone. We are made for relationships. But the relationships that we are made for are the relationships that will mirror and pattern the very relationship of the Trinity itself, of self-given love and of self-sacrifice and of work and of effort. And if you can find that, you will find a happiness that can't be described. We're driving in the car today, and Maria's like, hey, you're not going to be preaching out the Song of Solomon today, are you? You know, once every 20 years is good, John. But, you know, if you, if If you read that, you're going to find a level of intimacy that just will take your breath away, and it's unlike any in the written word. It's really quite cool. So, young people, as we come to the conclusion of the sermons, I want to tell you, you're a person of great value, but you're a work in progress. Life story will always trump love story. So work to become the person that Christ has made you. For those of y'all that are elders, and those of y'all that are widows, and those of y'all that are currently married, it still applies. If you want to strengthen your marriage, if you want to strengthen your character, work to become the person that Christ has dreamed up for you, because he has a dream for every one of you. And the question is are we working towards the dream?